Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We'll read from verse 1. And Jesus went forth and went away from the temple. And his disciples came to him to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And he answering said to them, Do ye not see all these things? Verily I say to you, not a stone shall be left there upon a stone, which shall not be thrown down. And as he was sitting upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what is the sign of thy coming and the completion of the age? The same chapter, verse 37. But as in the days of Noah, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as they were in the days which were before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day on which Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not till the flood came and took all away. Thus also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two shall be in the field, one is taken and one is left. Two women grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not in what hour your Lord comes. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be dug into. Wherefore ye also be ready, for in that hour that ye think not, the Son of Man comes. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be made like the 10 virgins, that having taken their torches, went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were prudent, and 5 foolish. They that were foolish took their torches, and did not take oil with them. But the prudent took all in their vessels with their torches. Now the bridegroom tarrying, they all grew heavy and slept. But in the middle of the night there was a cry, Behold the bridegroom, go forth to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their torches. And the foolish said to the prudent, Give us of your oil, for our torches are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, We cannot, lest it might not suffice for us and for you. Go rather to those that sell and buy for yourselves. But as they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and the ones that were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the rest of the virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answering said, Verily I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour. Let us pray. Our Father, as we continue in thy presence, we ask that thy Holy Spirit will once again quicken thy words to our hearts, that we may be those who are wise, who are ready, who are prepared, who are waiting for thy return, and who hastens the coming of the kingdom. In the name of our Lord Jesus. We have been fellowshipping together these days on the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. The gospel of the kingdom of the heavens must be preached in all the habitable parts of the earth as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. This gospel of the kingdom has 3 different aspects. The first aspect is the spiritual reality of the kingdom of the heavens. It is given to us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. It shows us what the kingdom of the heavens really is. It tells us that the kingdom of the heavens is a different kingdom. As our Lord Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, it has a very different character. It is the character of Christ. And those who are in the kingdom of the heavens must bear the same character. How we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to bring forth the new nature of the new life of Christ in us, that His character may be developed in us. And this is the spiritual reality of the kingdom of the heavens. Whether you are in the kingdom of the heavens or not, it depends on whether you have that character or not. And because it is a spiritual reality, it is not limited to time and space. It is now. It is forever. But we find the kingdom of the heavens has another aspect. It is the outward appearance of the kingdom of the heavens in this age. It is called mysteries. It is very confusing. It is a mixture. And this we find in Matthew chapter 13, in the 7 parables that our Lord Jesus gave. On the one hand, we find the kingdom of the heavens begins with the sowing of the seed. The Lord, He sows the word of the kingdom. And some receive His word and bear fruit, and they become the sons of the kingdom, whom the Lord sow again into this world, to be a witness and a testimony for Him. But the enemy comes in and sow the seed, the tares, the sons of the devil. So here you'll find the kingdom of the heavens give a very confused appearance. It is Christianity. It is Christendom. And yet within Christianity and Christendom, you'll find on the one hand, it has grown into a big institution, and all the birds of the air rest in it. And it is being corrupted inwardly by leaven. And yet on the other hand, you do find there is the treasure, and there is the pearl that our Lord Jesus is willing to give everything in order to get it. Thank God, even though today it is very confused, but one day, at the completion of the age, God will send His angels and divide that which is good from that which is bad. And that which is good will be taken into the vessel, and that which is bad will be cast away and be burned. Now this morning we would like to come to the third aspect of the kingdom of the heavens. It is the public manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens. It is the fulfillment of the prayer that the church has offered throughout the 20 centuries. You remember our Lord Jesus? He taught His disciples to pray. We often say this is the Lord's Prayer, but actually it is the prayer that our Lord has taught His disciples to pray. It is the prayer of the church. Now, what is the prayer of the church? Thy kingdom come. And one day we know that His kingdom shall come upon this earth. This is the public manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens. Today the kingdom of the heavens is hidden in its spiritual reality, because its outward appearance is very mysterious. But one day, the real kingdom of the heavens shall appear publicly upon this earth, when Christ shall reign upon this earth. And that is the time of the public manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens. And this we find in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. You know, after our Lord Jesus has spoken the parables, recorded in Matthew chapter 13, from chapter 14 onward, you find that our Lord Jesus oftentimes withdrew from the crowds. Even though out of His great compassion towards the multitudes,
He still ministered to them. And yet, if you read these chapters, you'll find he withdrew himself from time to time from the crowds. He wanted to be with his own disciples. And you'll find he tried to prepare his disciples for what will come to him and also to them. Again and again, he told them that I'm going to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. I will be sold. I will be judged. I will be beaten. I will be spit upon, and I will die. But on the third day, I will raise from the dead. But no matter how our Lord Jesus tried to prepare the minds of his disciples, they just couldn't understand. The opposition to our Lord Jesus grew in intensity. The scribes and the Pharisees, the priests, they wanted to get rid of the Lord, even though some people still considered him as a great prophet. But anyway, you'll find that our Lord Jesus, towards the end of his life on earth, he began to move into Jerusalem. And while he entered into Jerusalem for the last time, he entered in with great triumph. How the people welcomed him. How they say, Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Lord. And yet, very soon, the same crowd that cried Hosanna was the crowd that said, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Why? Because not only the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, but also the people, the Jews, not only the people, even the disciples, they just could not understand him. They were expecting the Messiah to come. They thought he was the Messiah. But their messianic kingdom, their concept of the messianic kingdom was so different from the kingdom that our Lord Jesus was offering to them. The Lord offered to them a spiritual kingdom, but they wanted a physical one. The Lord offered to them the kingdom of the heavens, but they wanted an earthly kingdom. And even the disciples wanted it. You know, even as our Lord Jesus was moving into Jerusalem, even at the time of his last Passover with his disciples, they were still arguing among themselves, who shall be the greatest? Now, what does it mean? It means that they were looking forward to the Lord to establish his kingdom. When the Lord was entering into Jerusalem, they thought this was the time that the Lord was going to be crowned king, and all of them want to sit on his right and to sit on his left. Even the disciples, they couldn't understand. They were looking forward to an earthly kingdom, a messianic kingdom. They couldn't understand that what the Lord offered to them was the kingdom. One day during the week, the last week, our Lord Jesus came out of the temple. And as he was leaving the temple, his disciples pointed out to the Lord, look at the building of the temple. It is adorned with beautiful stones. It is adorned with consecrated gifts from all over the world. The temple is a beautiful building. Oh, how the Jews took pride in that temple. The disciples being Jews, they couldn't help but take pride in that temple. And yet the Lord said, not as though, shall be left here upon another stone. That is not thrown away. You know, it was a shock to the disciples. How could the temple of God be destroyed? They dare not even ask him. But they ponder it in their hearts. But after our Lord Jesus sat down on Mount Olive, facing Jerusalem, with a temple in the view, some of the disciples came privately to him, whispered to him, and said, "When shall these things be? And what is the sign of thy coming and the completion of the age?" How could they talk about the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem? If they were overheard, they would be stoned to death. It was blasphemy. To the Jews, the temple was their very life. The temple was the very symbol of God's presence with them. It was everything to them. Now, if the temple should be destroyed, if not a stone were upon another stone, that must be the end of the world to them. So that's why in their question they said, "When shall these things be? What is the sign of thy coming and the completion of the age?" When Jerusalem shall be destroyed, this age will come to an end. And hopefully, Christ, the Messiah, will come and establish his messianic kingdom upon this earth. So you find the mentality of the disciples. Now you cannot blame them. Why? Because in the Old Testament prophecy, no prophet ever prophesied that there will be two comings of Christ. When the prophets of the old prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, they could not see that the Messiah will come twice. They prophesied about a suffering Messiah. They prophesied about a crowning Messiah. But they just couldn't see. How can the same Messiah suffer and be in glory? It was a puzzle to them. Because they did not know that Christ will come two times, not one time. So no wonder the disciples, they didn't understand. They thought that when Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed, that's the end of the world. And the end of the world will be the coming of the Messiah to establish his messianic kingdom. They still were thinking of this. Isn't that strange? Even after our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, you remember, when he took them to Mount Olive and he was going to be taken to heaven, they still asked him, "Is this the time that you want to establish the kingdom?" That's all they were thinking of. But dear brothers and sisters, even though they asked wrongly, our Lord Jesus answered correctly. "When shall these things be? A stone shall not be upon another stone." This is fulfilled in A.D. 70. When the Roman prince Titus surrounded Jerusalem as they rebelled against Rome. And finally they got into the city. And the last resistance was in the temple area. Why? Because the Jewish people, they retreated into the temple area. The temple was built with massive stones. It was like a fortress. So that was their last stronghold. And even though through Josephus, Titus issued an order and said, "Keep the temple, don't destroy it." But before the decree came to the soldiers, somebody already thrown a torch into the temple area. It started to burn. They broke into it. The temple was burned. But the temple was built with massive stones. How could a stone not be upon another stone? The reason was, now that's history. The reason was, the temple was built with massive stones, but it was overlaid with gold. As the fire burned, these gold began to melt, and the gold began to enter into the crevices of these stones. In order to get the gold, they dig up every stone. So not a stone upon another stone. The temple was in complete ruin. That was fulfilled in A.D. 70. And then between the first century up to the coming of the Lord and the completion of the age, you find a period of about 20 centuries. We do not have time to go through all these. I'll keep you until tomorrow. So I have to skip and just concentrate on this thing. The public manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens will come when Christ shall return upon this earth. When he shall come back, he will establish his kingdom upon this earth. This will be the time when the heavens do rule upon this earth in a public way. Now today the heavens do rule upon this earth, but secretly. If you have spiritual eyes, you can see it. It is not these rulers of the earth that rule the world. It is not even Satan, the ruler of this world, rule the earth. Outwardly, yes. But we who know the Lord, we who have spiritual eyes, we still see that the heavens do rule upon the affairs of men. But it is hidden. It is secret. They thought they rule. They are deceived. But one day heaven shall rule upon this earth in a public way. Righteousness shall rule over all the earth. And the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth as water fills the sea. We call it millennium, 1,000 years. During the millennium time, on earth, you will find the Messianic kingdom. Israel shall be restored to be the first of the nations, and they shall teach all the nations. But dear brothers and sisters, unfortunately, when we think of the millennium, we only think of the Jews. We forget the church. In other words, during the millennium time, on earth, you will have the Messianic kingdom. Israel shall be fully restored. But how about the church? Where is the church? Remember, during the millennium period, on earth is the Messianic kingdom. In heaven, it is the kingdom of the heavens appeared publicly. Why? Because Christ shall rule over this earth with his saints. So the millennium have two parts. The earthly part is the Messianic. The heavenly part is the kingdom of the heavens publicly manifested. The saints shall rule and reign with Christ over the earth for 1,000 years. And this shall come when our Lord Jesus shall return. What is the sign of thy coming and the completion of the age? Now, dear brothers and sisters, it is very important to understand this. The word coming, you know, in the scripture, in the Greek, you find there are a few words that are being translated as coming. But there is one word especially, which is used here in Matthew chapter 24, coming. the coming of the Lord. And that word in Greek is parousia. The word parousia is translated as presence. The presence of the Lord. In a sense, you know, the Lord is absent today. He has gone to a far country, that is to heaven, in order to receive the kingdom. And then he will come back. So in a sense, he is absent. But one day, he will be present. That is coming. That is parousia. What is the sign of thy coming and the completion of the age? When will you come? How do you come? How do we know you have come? What is the sign of thy coming? Dear brothers and sisters, parousia is not one event. Parousia is a series of events. When we talk about the coming of the Lord, what do you mean by the coming of the Lord? I think to most people the coming of the Lord means he shall appear in glory upon this earth. His feet shall touch Mount Olive, and Mount Olive shall be split into two. That is the coming of the Lord. It is. But the scripture calls it the apocalypse of the parousia of the Lord. The appearing of the coming of the Lord. In other words, that's the end of his coming. When our Lord Jesus was to be taken into heaven, he brought his disciples to the Mount of Olives. And then our Lord Jesus was taken up. The disciples saw him going up. They looked at him. He was going up. Then a cloud took him. They couldn't see him. He was in the cloud. But he was still going up. They were still looking up. And suddenly two men in white appeared and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up? The one who is being taken, he shall return in like manner." In other words, the way he shall come back is in the same way that he shall go up, only in reverse order. How did he go up? He went from Mount Olive to the cloud, visible. And then from the cloud to heaven, invisible. How do we know he reached heaven? We know. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured down. And the pouring down of the Holy Spirit proves that he has reached heaven. According to Psalm number 2, God has anointed his Son on Mount Zion. And according to Psalm 110 and Psalm 132, when the oil is poured down upon the head, it begins to fall down upon the beard and upon the whole body. That is the beginning of Pentecost. We know he has arrived because he was anointed as Christ and Lord over all. And the oil has come down upon us, his body. He has arrived. There is no doubt about it. But dear brothers and sisters, his coming, his parousia, will be in like manner. In other words, his parousia will begin with heaven to the air, invisible. And then from the air to Mount Olive, visible. The scripture says he shall come like a thief. Invisible. You know, the thief is almost invisible. Now, if the thief is too visible, everybody will be able to catch him. But he seems always to be invisible. He always comes in a time you're not prepared. You're not ready for it. You know it after he is gone. The coming of the Lord is like a thief. There is an aspect of his coming that is invisible. But if you're ready for him, you will not let him duck through your house. And then the coming of the Lord is like a lightning. When the lightning shines from the east to the west, the whole world sees it. There is no way of hiding it. Every eye shall see him. Visible. That is from the air to Mount Olive. The appearing of the coming of the Lord. So, dear brothers and sisters, I feel that we need to understand his coming. His coming, his parousia, covers a period of time. It has a beginning, it has an end. It is divided into two stages. It is symbolized by the coming as a thief and the coming as the lightning. Now, what's important is, when does it begin? That's important. Has it begun yet? The Lord said, as the days of Noah, so shall be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, man eat and drink, marrying and given to marriage. But on the day that Noah entered into the ark, suddenly the flood came upon this world and caught them unaware. Two shall be in bed. One is taken, one is left. Two women are grinding at the mill. One is taken, one is left. Watch, for you know not the day or the hour when the Son of Man shall come. Now, dear brothers and sisters, what are the days of Noah? Of course, we can say a great deal about it, but just confine ourselves to what the Lord says here in this connection. In the days of Noah, people eating, drinking, marrying, and giving to marriage. Now, what's wrong with that? That's human life. It's perfectly legitimate. We must eat, we must drink, we must marry, we must be given in marriage. Otherwise, we cannot survive. But what the Lord means is this. During the days of Noah, people are eating and drinking, marrying and giving to marriage. In other words, they make these things their meaning of life, their purpose of life, their philosophy of life. They indulge themselves in eating, in drinking, in marrying and giving to marriage. These are legitimate things. These are things that we must have. But dear brothers and sisters, these are the meaning, not of the meaning of our life. We should not be occupied completely by these things and forget our soul. But that is the phenomena of the days of Noah. They are so materialistic. They are so earthly. They just indulge themselves in eating and drinking and making marriage. Marrying and remarrying and divorcing and redivorcing. That becomes their style of life. They completely neglect spiritual things. That is the phenomena of the days of Noah. And dear brothers and sisters, are we not in the days of Noah? These are the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Today you'll find people are so earthly, so materialistic, as if eating and drinking, marrying and giving and marriage is everything. This is their life. This is their lifestyle. How people neglect their spiritual needs. And no wonder when the Lord shall come, they will be caught unaware. We are already in the days of Noah. You know, many people ask this question. How many prophecies must be fulfilled before the Lord can come? Now, if there are 100 prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the Lord could come, then you just look out for these prophecies. If these prophecies are not yet fulfilled, oh, the Lord will come yet. Some people say the Son, the man of sin must appear. The Antichrist must appear. And then the Lord shall come. So what you need to do is look for the Antichrist and not look for Christ. May I say this? You ponder over it. If you don't agree with me, fine. I feel, so far as I understand, all the prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the beginning of the coming of the Lord have already been fulfilled. There are yet many prophecies to be fulfilled. That's true. But they are after the beginning of the parousia, not before. We are already in the days of Noah. We have been in these days quite a long time already. It cannot be too long. The Lord shall come. But how do we know? When Noah entered into the ark. Here you'll find two are sleeping in bed. It was night. One was taken. One was left. Two women were grinding at the mills. That is early morning. One was taken. One was left. And in Luke, we find that two men are working in the field. One was taken. One was left. Why? Because the earth is round. In some place, it is midnight. People are sleeping. In other place, it is in the morning. The women are grinding. In still other place, it is noontime. People are working the field. The earth is round. When the Lord shall come, you'll find people may be sleeping, may be working, may be plowing. Now, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to go to sleep. If the Lord shall come when you're sleeping, if you're ready, you will be taken. Just rest. And don't think because the Lord is coming, you'll stop working. You know some people stop working. Why should we work? The Lord is coming. Go ahead and work. You will be taken from the field. Or at a grinding mill. Brothers and sisters, what do you see here? You see that the sign of the beginning of the coming of the Lord is suddenly, all over the world, some disappeared. That starts the parousia of the Lord. He shall come as a thief. Suppose a thief comes to your home. What will he steal? He will go into your bedroom. He knows exactly where your treasure box is. And that is the thing he wants to steal. Oh, if a thief should come to my home and will steal my garbage, I want him to come every day, every night. Whom will the Lord steal away? He will come like a thief at a time that you know of, know not of. Suddenly he has come. But whom will he steal? Will he steal the garbage? No, he leaves the garbage behind. He will take the treasure. The two here, two in bed, two at the meal, two in the field, the two here represents the church. Because two is the number of testimony. Here you'll find believers. Well, let me add in one word. What are you waiting for? Some people say, I'm waiting for the day that I should die. No. Brothers and sisters, we are not waiting for death. We are waiting to be taken alive. I do believe that the coming of the Lord is so imminent, we may not go through death. We can be taken alive. You may be sleeping and you're taken. You may be working and you're taken. We are expecting to be raptured alive. Oh, what a blessed hope it is. Don't look for death. Look for rapture. But who will be raptured? Who will be taken? The common traditional concept is everybody will be raptured. Together. Can you believe it? Outwardly, the two are doing the same thing. If they are sleeping, both are sleeping. If they are grinding, both are grinding. If they are working the field, both are working the field. They are exactly the same. Outwardly. But inwardly, there's a great difference. And only the Lord knows. Dear brothers and sisters, we can only see outward appearance. But the Lord looks upon the heart. Outwardly, we are all Christians. We are all believers. We seem to love the Lord. But the Lord knows who is ready and who is not ready. The Lord knows our heart. Do you think that those Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus and live their own lives, and those Christians who deny themselves and take up the cross and follow the Lord, they shall be taken together? Just the same? Is it logical? Is it reasonable? Dear brothers and sisters, it is wishful thinking. Those who watch for the coming of the Lord, and those who do not watch, will they be taken together at the same time? Will they have the same reward? It's unreasonable. Then why watch? Why deny yourself? Why not get the best of the two worlds? Have a good time on the earth today, and then have a good time in heaven. Why not? Brothers and sisters, two look exactly alike. Outwardly, you cannot see the difference. But when the Lord shall come back to steal away, one is taken, one is left. Because the one that is taken is the one who is watching, who is prepared, who is ready for the Lord. And if you read on, we do not have time, you find the Lord said, if the master of the house knows where the friend of thieves shall come, he will be ready, so his house will not be dug through. If you are a wise and prudent and faithful servant, do everything according to the master's will, then when the master shall come back, you will be given all things. But if you are a wicked servant and lazy servant, you begin to drink, to get drunk and beat your fellow servants, when the master shall come, he shall cut him into two. And there shall be gnashing of teeth. Dear brothers and sisters, these are serious words. And Christians today try to avoid these words. They try to say one is a believer, the other is a non-believer. Brothers and sisters, that's deception. Because you will be deceived into sleeping. You don't need to watch. But the word is watch. Be prepared. Faithful. Wise. One is taken. One is left. Dear brothers and sisters, it is true. One day all will be taken, but some will be taken first. Why? Because they are the first fruits. You know, when you have a field, and the seed began to grow, it is always this way. In a field, there will be some first fruits. Ripened first. And the first fruits are always the best of the field. And according to the Old Testament, the first fruits are to be brought to the temple, to be presented to God. They are cut first. But thank God the first fruits guarantee the harvest. The rest needs more scorching of the sun, needs to be dried. They are too wet. Need to be loosened from the earth. They are not ripened yet. They need the heat, the scorching of the sun, to dry them up, to loosen them up. And then the harvest will come. Dear brothers and sisters, the one is taken, one is left. The one taken is the first fruit. Then the kingdom of the heavens is like unto 10 virgins. You know, brothers and sisters, we often think of the 10 virgins as the 5 wise virgins are believers, the 5 foolish virgins are non-believers. Nonsense. The Bible never called an unbeliever a virgin. Unbeliever is an adulterer or adulteress. Unclean. The Bible only calls those who are cleansed by the precious blood virgins. Here you'll find 10 virgins. They are virgins. And you'll find all the similarities among them. Number one, they are virgins, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, they all have torches in their hands. And for the torch to shine, you must have oil in it. It means everyone who is a believer has the Holy Spirit indwelt. Number three, they all go out to meet the bridegroom. Will an unbeliever go out to meet Christ? He will never thought of it. And if he ever think of it, he will be afraid of seeing his face. It is only a believer that has the desire to go forth to meet the bridegroom. Number four, because the bridegroom delayed, they all went to sleep. Not only the foolish went to sleep, the wise went to sleep too. You know, sleep in the scripture has only a few meanings. It depends on the context. It can be a physical sleep, like tonight you go to bed and sleep. Or it can be a spiritual sleep. Spiritually, you are sleeping. You're dull. Or it can mean death, because death, to a sense, it's like a sleep. Now, certainly, in the context, you find that the sleep there cannot be applied to spiritual slumber. Why? Because the wise slept too. And it cannot be applied to our 8-hour sleep. Because the bridegroom delayed. And they all went to sleep. The only possible interpretation is they died. Brothers and sisters, in the first century, the saints went out to meet the bridegroom, but he was delayed, and they died. In the second century, the saints went out to meet the bridegroom delayed, and they died, both the wise and the foolish. And we are now in the 20th century. During the 20th centuries, every century, every generation, Christians were expecting the Lord to return in their lifetime, and that is right. The apostles were not mistaken. The saints throughout the ages were not mistaken. In their time, they were waiting for the Lord to return. That's the right attitude, because the Lord could return in their time. God's timetable is not mechanical. It is spiritual. When the condition is fulfilled, he will come back. But the Lord delayed, and they died. So the 10 virgins represent Christians who have died through the centuries. And the 2 represent Christians who are still living when the Lord. And you add the 2 and the 10, you have the number 12, which is the perfect number, the number of the church. Now, with the 10 virgins, you find exactly the same thing. They all went to sleep. And then they all heard at midnight cry, "The bridegroom cometh, rise up and meet him." They all rise up, resurrected. The only difference is here. The wise virgin has extra oil in the vessel. The foolish did not. What is the extra oil? The extra oil is the fullness of the Spirit. In other words, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. But not every believer let the Holy Spirit rule over their life. And that is the difference. The foolish believers, the foolish virgins, must have their vessels. But probably they fill their vessels with gold and silver and other things. They thought these things were more precious. But the foolish virgins, wise virgins, fill their vessels with oil. Dear brothers and sisters, at the coming of the Lord, the difference lies in one thing. Do you have extra oil? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by this it means be constantly controlled and ruled by the Holy Spirit. If this is the life you live, brothers and sisters, you will be taken. Now, I have gone ahead already. Let me fill in some of the gaps, just for your understanding. You remember in Revelation chapter 12, a woman was in travail. She was going to give birth to a man child. And then the red dragon, waiting there to devour the child that was to be born. Now, if you don't agree with my interpretation, you're free to do so. But this is the way I feel. The woman at that moment represents the church. The dragon, no doubt, is the devil. Now the devil should devour the woman. Why? Because this woman is raised up by God to defeat the dragon. The church is God's instrument to defeat Satan. Our Lord Jesus has already overcome. He has crushed his head. And now he wants us to trample upon the body of the serpent. So I always say, what the church does is a mopping up thing. The Lord has already overcome. And we are just following him and mop up. And that is what the church must do. And the enemy, the dragon, should devour the woman. But instead of devouring the woman, she aggressed the woman. The woman means nothing to him. Why? Because the woman has failed in her testimony. The church has failed its mission. But, thank God, within the woman, there is the man-child. And the man-child is to destroy the dragon. So the dragon is waiting for the man-child to be born. But thank God, when the man-child is born, he is instantly rapture, taken up to the throne. That is where heaven is. Now, who is the man-child? And if you read on, you'll find, they overcome him. It's collective. The man-child is collective. They overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives even unto death. Now, who is the man-child? They are the overcomers of the church. They overcome. How do they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. They are not perfect. They need the blood of the Lamb. But thank God they avail themselves of the blood of the Lamb and have their garments washed white. And they have the word of the testimony. What is the testimony? Jesus is Lord. They have the word of the testimony. In other words, Jesus is Lord is a reality in their lives. They are the sons of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus rule over their life. And because this is a fact in their life, when they testify it, there is power to it. And they love not their lives even unto death. They give everything to the Lord. They overcome the enemy. And you know, to be taken up to the throne, they had to pass through the air. And what is the air? The air is Satan's headquarters. If you want to pass through your enemy's headquarters and reach heaven, it means you have broken the enemy's power. The man shall thrust through the air and reach the throne. And when they arrive at the throne, Michael and his angels came down and fight with Satan and his followers. And Satan and his followers were thrown down from the air to the earth. Why? The overcomers of the church prepare the way of the coming of the Lord. They clear the air for the Lord to come back from the throne. They will go through the air to the throne, and they will follow the Lord from the throne to the air. The air is now clear. Dear brothers and sisters, what happened upon the earth when Satan is cast upon the earth with the Antichrist and the false prophets, the trio of evil? What can you expect under the Great Tribulation? But thank God, more heat, more fire. Then the day comes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, at the last trumpet, at the sounding of the angel, those who are dead in Christ shall be raised from the dead. And those who remain and are living shall be transformed. And they shall be all caught up. Where? To the air, not to the throne. That is the harvest. So you'll find in Revelation chapter 14, in the beginning, you'll find 144,000 on Mount Zion. They represent the cream of the overcomers. The first fruits, we are told. And then you'll find one with a crown on his head. He throw the sickle upon the earth and harvest the harvest. Where? To the air where he was sitting. Dear brothers and sisters, and then there will be the judgment seat of Christ. All believers, dear brothers and sisters, sorry to say, you will not be judged at the great white throne. Why? Because Christ was judged for you. You have passed out of judgment, out of death into life, when you believe in the Lord Jesus. That is the judgment of the great white throne. Judicial. Governmental. It decides eternal death or eternal life. Thank God. Christ was judged for us. Therefore, we will not be judged. But do you think that we believers, therefore, will not be judged? If you read the Bible, you find we believers will not be judged as the great white throne. Life and death. Why it is solved. But we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It is not a throne. It is a seat. Bima. Because according to the Oriental custom, with a clan system, you know, oftentimes the head of the family, of the clan, will gather the whole family in a big room. And on one side of the room, there will be a lifted platform called Bima. And the head of the family will sit on the Bima. And all the members of the family will stand before him. Only the members of the family can attend. If you're not a member, you're not qualified. It is a family judgment. And if any son of the family has done something that will add glory to the family, he will be rewarded. And if any son has brought shame to the family, he will be punished. Not eternal death, but will suffer loss. When? At the public manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens. Those who are faithful will enter into the kingdom, ruling 10 cities or 5 cities. But those who are unfaithful will be cast into outer darkness in national teeth, disciplined. Dear brothers and sisters, I know, we don't like to hear these words. But if you read the word carefully, you'll find when the kingdom of the heavens shall appear upon this earth, whether you will reign with Christ for 1,000 years or whether you will suffer loss depends on today. If today you will live in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens, in that day you will reign with him publicly because you are ready for it. If today you do not live in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens, when that day comes, you are not qualified. Watch. Be ready. Wise. Faithful. A word of comfort. After the millennium is over, the millennium is 1,000 years. It is called the age to come. We are living in this age. And then you will have the age to come, which is millennium. And after the age to come, you will have eternity. You remember in Revelation chapter 20, you find at the end of the millennium, Satan will be released temporarily. And he will be able to entice a number of people on earth during the millennium time. In other words, they have the best environment. People always blame environment. But they have the best environment, but their hearts have not been changed. They rebel against God. They try to surround the holy city, Jerusalem, and the camp of the saints. Now, that's another story. It's a wonderful story. We cannot deal with it. But then you find our Lord Jesus. He will come down, and the enemy, Satan, will be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. There will the old heaven and the old earth will pass away. And judgment, the great white throne will be set up. And the dead and Hades will give up their dead. And they all will be judged. And then you'll find the new Jerusalem descending from heaven upon the new earth. And all the inhabitants of new Jerusalem reign with Christ for eternity. Now, who are the inhabitants there? The foundations are the foundations of the 12 apostles. The gates bear the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, that is the consummation of the work of God. The redeemed of the Lord in the Old Testament time and the redeemed of the Lord in the New Testament time, they will all be consummated in that eternal city, the holy city, New Jerusalem. And everyone is a king. That is God's purpose. But whether you can reign 1,000 years ahead of time, that is a reward and honor. For the sake of Him, let's press on. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee, because we do have a blessed hope. We know that Thou art coming. We know that Thou will reward Thy saints, Thy people. But Lord, Thou art our great reward. It is our desire that we shall see Thee, and we shall be like Thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus.